He said, I need a worship leader if I'm going to do it. And I was like, man, I just came off the road with Third Day, and you want to, I'd never really even been the person to play and lead worship. And I started praying. I said, you know, you're my friend. I'll do whatever it takes, but I'm not sure I'm the right guy for it. But I'll hold the position. I'll be the placeholder until we find the guy for you to lead worship for your students. About 38 kids show up the first night, and it's me and acoustic. And I walk off the stage, and the Lord said, this is your next. Mm-hmm. It's like, there was a budget to hire a adult band. And that's not what the Lord had. The Lord was like, take these kids, find your band in here, and they will have, you will have more influence with them if you're pulling them into your circle.
Welcome to Step Into the Story. Incredible conversations of how the Bible changes lives, changes families, and changes communities across the globe. And here's your host, Phil Tuttle of Walk Through the Bible.
Well, welcome to Step Into the Story. Every time we get together, I have the joy of sitting down, sometimes in person or like today via Zoom, with a man or woman or a boy and a girl and exploring the intersection of their story and God's story. And it's in that intersection, usually God's Word, which is the purpose of the ministry I lead. It's all about the Bible because the Bible changes everything. And today, I've been looking forward to this conversation. Jason Horde, welcome to Step Into the Story. Jason, you are a very gifted musician. You and I have been able to minister together a few times, so this isn't secondary stuff just gleaned from social media. You are ridiculously gifted. Singer, songwriter, also has Jason Horde Studios. I know a big part of your delight is launching new artists, is helping people build on their platforms. But let's go all the way back to the beginning and tell me about your growing up years, and specifically, how were you introduced to music that now is so much a part of your life? I mean, look, even in the background there, you got, what, yes, three guitars there, you got an amp, right, and some stuff. It's just an essential part of your life. But how did all that start?
Well, thank you, Phil, for having me. And it is amazing how just relationships started at age 10, just meeting people and have led us together, you know?
Yeah.
And my mom and dad had a family bluegrass band. So mom played the big upright doghouse bass, and she's 5'2" and 100 pounds. And the bass is bigger than she is, right? So that's pretty typical of those family bluegrass bands. She sang tenor, and then dad played acoustic and sang lead vocals, and then my uncle played like dobro, slide, kind of.
Oh, wow.
And banjo and stuff. So I was 10 and dad bought a mandolin and said, we need a mandolin player.
Well, like, that's a great way to discern the will of God of what instrument do we not have. That's the one for you.
That's right. And it was just so natural. He bought it because he thought, hey, it's a smaller version of a guitar, sort of. The strings are different, but he just thought that's his size. So a full body guitar is too big for him. That's really what he thought it was. It's just, this is a size for a kid. So I started learning chords, and he started a thing down here in Williamson, Georgia, called the Williamson Music Barn. And so it became a gathering place and God is at work the whole time, but my dad is not a believer. Mom grew up in church, but unequally yoked. And you know how that goes. You usually, yep, get drugged the other way. So usually doesn't work out. So mom is just running with dad and playing music. And, so he opens this old, there was an old barn. He went in, he was a carpenter. So he went in and reframed the barn, restructured the barn, repurposed it, and had a stage, four Parcan colored lights and a couple microphones, and would just have put the word out. And there would be two or three different bands that would come through and play. And basically he built it to say, hey, my son will have a stage one day.
Wow.
To play on. So kind of building it for the future. Then it became like parking lot jamming, and just bands would show up. There were people driving from 100 miles away coming just to be a part of this little bluegrass scene in the Williamson Music Barn. So fast forward to me being 13. That's about 3 years I've been playing bluegrass festivals. Still no church in sight, just playing music. having a ball, but getting education off of all these other great musicians that started coming within the 3 to 4 years. Local church here, Mount Gilead Baptist Church, had a family coming through for a revival, you know, what we had back in the days. We're going to have special speaker and music and try to get, you know, revival in hearts and revival in our church and local community. So the guitar player for the family broke his finger that would, he would be playing at the conference. So they're on the way and they say, hey, we're coming, but our guitar players can't play. Uncle Mark has broken his finger. So do you know anybody in the church? Well, they were like, well, our youth pastor can. Well, youth pastor was my guitar teacher at the time. Wow. And he said, I'm speaking at another camp, but I bet this kid could pull it off. If you, here I am 13 years old. It's like, if you can give me the songs and give me the tapes of whatever were going to be tapes back then. You remember those, Phil?
Yeah.
So it was Southern Gospel tapes. And my dad was like, yeah, you can come over and drop the tapes off and we'll try to teach him the songs. And so I filled in for the Bible conference. It started on a Sunday. Dad didn't come. Friday night was the last night. And my dad said, I'm going to watch my boy play. And so he came to watch me play. And I'm watching my dad walk down the aisle at the end with tears in his eyes. And I'm going, what's wrong with dad? Is dad hurt himself? Like, why is he crying? You know, we're all new to the church today. I'm like, what are we doing here? And dad is a new man. Like, I mean, I saw it before my eyes. My dad never hurt us, but had a very big temper and could just, we were, mom and I were scared of dad. He wasn't, he never hurt us, but just rage. He had a really tough childhood. And so he just hadn't processed it. And then that day it all got processed.
Wow.
The blood of Jesus, just his spirit, the Holy Spirit flooded my dad's heart. A few other men came down that we didn't even know and have their arms around him, hands on him, praying for him. He accepts Christ, and then the whole thing of my family shifted. Then it became, well, what are we doing just playing bluegrass? That's kind of pointless, you know?
Wow.
They're listening to all this other gospel music, and his dad's like, well, that's pretty much, Southern gospel is pretty much bluegrass with encouraging, uplifting words.
Right, right.
And stories. So we started doing stuff like I Saw the Light and Will the Circle Be Unbroken? Because he's like, there is some old bluegrass songs that are, you know, fit the church. So, but the whole thing shifted on him get this guy breaking his finger that we didn't even know. And now the whole, that family, we're close. Heath Ball Ziegler, he's came to a couple of our events that we've played for you. He's this was his uncle that broke his finger. Wow. So Heath has written Death Was Arrested and a lot of other big songs that are in the church now. And we were joined together through that, and we're lifelong buddies and do worship events together all the time. And man, that's the long of where it started, but
that is a great story. So I can't help but wonder, did Uncle Mark really break his finger, or is this a new outreach strategy? I mean, it may not be scalable.
But, don't go breaking your finger before.
I know exactly. That is so cool how God used what, you know, at the time, I'm sure they thought this is a crisis. And God's like, please chill. I've got this. I'm not sending Gabriel out to bring the Malochs. This is under control here. And I'm playing chess and y'all are playing checkers. So it's a lot, a lot more than this concert. That is a great story. I'm intrigued by the whole, I grew up in Illinois, and I guess Southern Illinois, there's some bluegrass, but it didn't make it up to Smith Drive on Normal, Illinois, where I grew up.
You're in Normal. Okay.
Yes. My introduction to bluegrass was here at Walk Through the Bible. There's a woman who worked here. She just retired last year. Her name's Jenny Baxley. And on Fridays, when there wouldn't be many people in the office, Jenny is pretty country. You met her at our conference. It would be every Friday was Bluegrass Friday, and there was untold amounts of bluegrass coming from speakers in her office, and the rest of us would look at each other and go, do you even know what this is? And I went to the Promise Keepers Pastors Conference here in Atlanta, and MARTA, our transit system, didn't know about that conference somehow, something glitched. And so there were thousands of pastors trying to get on trains to go back up away from the Georgia Dome. And they started singing like for a couple hours, mostly All Fly Away, which we were not doing, of course. The irony was striking. That's literally, Jason, that's the first time I had ever heard that song. And I came home and I told my wife, I go, listen to this song. And I started singing it. And she goes, yeah. And I go, we just sang it like for a couple hours. And she goes, wow, sorry I missed that. And I said, no, but it's like uplifting. And she goes, Phil, that's a famous song. Because she grew up in Charlotte. And she's like, where are you from again? Remind me. So my introduction to bluegrass has been late in life. But what's the roots of that genre? I mean, because it is a storytelling vehicle. It's a lot more than just notes and chords.
It is. Very simple chords, usually, and melody. But the part of the music that makes it so fascinating is there's no effects. There's no electricity. It sounds the same if the power goes out. And it was made in back in the poor times of like blues. But so if Memphis and New Orleans was the blues, bluegrass was Eastern Kentucky, Southern Virginia, kind of in that area in the hills.
Appalachian.
Appalachian. That's right. Yeah. And they were called hillbillies. So they made do with what they had, which was back in the day, the old, before it was the big stand up bass, there would be a wash tub with a mop stick or a broomstick.
I've seen pictures of that. Yeah.
And one rope or cord, and you could bend the stick to make the tub. It was called a wash tub bass to make the low end notes. Doom, 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 doom. So, I mean, it was a very poor man's music. And then Bill Monroe, they call him the godfather of bluegrass. He took the mandolin and really made it something and made it like a high pitchy, a tinny. And then all the songs are, you know, really high to sing. And I don't have super high voice, so that's why the worship thing fits me to blend the two with the bluegrass, because it's typically a high, whiny, lonesome sound is what they called it, a lonesome sound. So Appalachian's kind of where it kind of, you know, came from. And then the banjo's super bright, and all the instruments have to be loud and projecting because no one had sound systems. And so it was very like, even just the instrument and the core of the music had to be projecting and loud. And they would just do it at campsites and all those different places and just in the hills and on people's front porch. And that's why it feels like they're always, it makes you feel like nostalgic. It makes you feel like something makes you feel good.
Yeah. I mean, even though I had no background in it, there's something that just stirs my heart with that style. And you've led worship for us a few times at our major donor conference in the fall. And I just watch people who don't know that music, and it's a slow start for about 7 or 8 minutes. And then by the time they're like, I like this guy. And is this a thing, this style? And so I get to share my wealth of knowledge. And I grew up playing clarinet because my brother had played the clarinet and my parents owned one. I hated it. I may have told a lie and said that the dentist said my teeth were becoming buck because of the clarinet, and so I needed to stop. And so I went to the band director, and the band director goes, well, we need a tuba player. And I said, my parents would never spend money for a tuba. And he goes, school owns one. Here, take it home, play with it. So I come carting this thing home, and that was a part of my life all through middle school, high school. But this is the funny thing. In high school, I was taking this kind of like intro to music course and got a detention one day for just goofing off in class. I hit the guy next to me with a rubber band in his ribs, and he jumped, and I got in trouble. Imagine that. It was his fault. He should have just endured the pain. But the teacher of that class, Mr. Hood, was also the orchestra director. And my parents, if I got in trouble at school, it was worse at home. Your dad sounds like the same way. I said, Mr. Hood, I go, can I serve that detention not on Thursday night, tomorrow night? Can we put that off? Because I was really hoping to come to your orchestra and see if I could fit in there. Total lie. And he goes, what do you play, son? I said, tuba. He goes, don't need a tuba. He goes, I need an el basso. So that was my introduction to your mom's instrument, the string bass, which I was never any good at. But rather than serving a one-hour detention and taking the heat at home, I was stuck in orchestra for 6 years because of that one tiny little not-so-tiny lie. So that's as close as I came to overlapping with you. I love when I get to interview musicians because I want to explore with you when you're birthing a song, both the lyrics and the music you tend to do sometimes. Can you put into words what your process is? Sometimes, you know, sometimes artists will struggle with that because I don't know. I just kind of, you know, it just comes to me. What's your process?
That's a great question, because if you came up with the clarinet and the obasso, you're reading music.
Right.
Right. And so I can't read a lick of it. I can look at it and like I was taught to say, this is every good boy does fight and
right.
face or all cows eat grass or, you know, but you could proficiently probably read it when you were in it
right.
and play a song you had never even heard. So for me, I play by ear. So the ear processes the music and the brain starts going G, C, D, element of P, you know, whatever it is. So it's two different schools. So in writing, I will be riding down the road, usually on a car trip or along something, and a thought will hit me like okay. once in a blue moon.
The word first you're talking about?
It's usually the lyrics side okay. for me first. Yes. Yeah. And it's usually in a phrase. You'll hear somebody say, well, once in a blue moon, you know, that happened. Or I'll be like, oh, that's a song. A lot of the guys in my circle and gals will say, that's a song. And then if it's really worth chasing it, we'll stop and kind of, you know, these days you have voice memo in your iPhone or whatever
right.
that looks like. So put that down. But yet it's normally a thought. And then, well, what is that thought? What vision in my head when I hear once in a blue moon? What's a blue moon? What's a, you know, what's it look like when something happens for once? Is that a country song? Are we going sad with it? Are we going dirt roads? And, you know, I looked up and once in a blue moon, this happened and you were gone, you know, or in a worship song. It's like I was doing a podcast right before this one. And she just said a song that was hitting her big time lately is God, I'm just grateful for you. Mm-hmm. And that is such a simple phrase. But that writer, Chandler Moore, I watched a podcast on him and he just said, You are enough. God, you are enough. And I'm just grateful for you. So if I just find just having gratitude and how great you are. So that was just a phrase that he was brought to his knees one day with a loss. And he just thought, I'm just grateful for you. Whatever happens will happen. But I'm grateful for what you've done for me. So in that writing, it's usually in those seasons and in times of need where I feel like it's a lot easier to me to write from the valley than the mountaintop. Because when things I've had a lot, we were talking on the podcast before with some friends and I just said, I haven't really experienced, she had just lost her brother. And the bluegrass world just lost a really big influence this past Sunday in a motorcycle wreck. And we all gathered at the Opry last night and paid tribute to him. And he had written some big songs for Chris Stapleton and some other people. And, we were just in that loss. It's like you could just feel the room being like, everybody's they're contemplating, you know, just it makes you think. It's sad that loss brings people together.
Mm-hmm.
It's sad that sometimes we miss those little cues in life and we're all there going. We all are busy running the rat race of making music and raising babies and providing for our family. And when do we just stop and go in those vulnerable moments? Let's slow down. It's okay to be quiet. Let's live a quiet, simple life. And usually in those moments is when I'm finding the songs and when you step away from the busyness. Mm. But it's usually a thought process first. And then the melody comes. And melodies, I have certain melodies I feel like that are in my head that would be, usually going to lean bluegrass, country, or worship.
Right.
Just because those are genres that are really, I listen to everything. I love even jazz and old big band stuff and stuff with horns that are, you know, Ella Fitzgerald and stuff like that.
Yep.
And those are much like bluegrass too. There's no real effect on that stuff. It's very real. My ear does not bend toward computer music like what would have been 10 years ago, pop. And
right.
I liked 80s and
techno
some 90s
stuff.
Pop.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. It's never been my thing.
Yep.
Not that it ain't great. It just ain't for me.
Hey, we're going to pause in this conversation with Jason just for a second. I want to tell you about a resource from Walk Through the Bible. This actually dovetails in a pretty special way with what Jason's been sharing, and I think you'll find it a helpful tool and great resource in your life too. So check this out, and we'll be back to continue the talk with Jason. Now, I want to tell you about the newest resource from Walk Through the Bible, the latest installment in our biblical character series. It's actually the 10th man or woman from Scripture that we've looked at. I had no idea that this series would have such long traction. This one's important, friends. This one looks at the life of Elijah, and it addresses head on, the title of it is Courageous, but the subtitle is Choosing Faith When You Want to Give Up. I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my life I've just wanted to give up. Maybe give up on a job. Maybe it's I just get weary in a relationship. I mean, Ellen and I have had some pretty good arguments in 44 years. Oh, wait, I'm in ministry. We don't have arguments. We have passionate discussions. But anyway, we've had a bunch of those. Or maybe it's that second child that just is making you lose your mind. Everything you did worked great with child one, but bombs with child two. It can be giving up on church, maybe even giving up on God. Or sometimes we can spiral down where we want to give up on life itself. Elijah went through all of these things. He played all the keys on the keyboard. He covered all the octaves. He had some of the greatest highs, like on Mount Carmel when he defeated the prophets of the false god Baal. But he also went into deep depression and isolation. It's all there. It's all in his story. And so I invite you to share with me in a 5-part study, The Life of Elijah, Courageous, Choosing Faith, Even When You Want to Give Up. Check it out at walkthrough.org/courageous. It's great for small groups. It's wonderful just for you and me and the Lord looking at it together. But I know that whatever you're struggling with right now, there's something in Elijah's life that's going to bring courage to you. It will encourage you. See the connection between encourage and courageous. And I can't wait to share his story and some of my life experience with you. We'll see you then. So you went a long way from the barn. You performed with Crowder. You performed with Third Day. I mean, some of the biggest stages for sure in Christian music and, in general. What'd you love the most about that? And what didn't you love? And why aren't you still doing that? Because some people would say the arc of Jason's life, he's kind of going backwards and he should still be peaking. And I don't think you and I, either one, view it that way at all. So I'm not asking to rip on anybody or anything like that, but what'd you love the most? But what was the challenge of that kind of very, very public, high profile kind of ministry?
That's the best question. Because we had this question last night of the hardest part of traveling. Mm-hmm. The best part was being able to do it with Third Day was my brother, Mac Powell. We've always mm-hmm. said we just feel like we're brothers from another mother from the time we met. And we connected through a project he was producing called Glory Revealed. Okay. And it was an acoustic. He wanted dobro, mandolin, banjo. And a friend of mine in Atlanta said, hey, you should meet this guy, Jason Hort. He's down in Griffin. He can do all that stuff, and then that'll make your project instantly. Because he was like, he plays acoustic, and everybody. It was a normal-sounding acoustic worship record until he was like, we should put those bluegrassy instruments on it. Wow. Like, well, this guy can do it. So literally a week later of somebody telling him that, he's got my phone number, and he's ringing my phone up, and I look at, you never answer a number, Phil, you know, that you don't know. And I saw his phone number, and I didn't know that was him because he wasn't sort of my contact, and I just answered, and he goes, hey, man, it's Mac Powell. I thought, I know that name somewhere. I said, oh, that's the Third Day singer. I said, no, man, this is one of my buddies. I thought, who's messing with me? Quit. No, man, it's really Mac Powell with Third Day. I was like, really? Okay. What are we doing? What are we talking
about?
You
have my attention. Yes.
Yes, you do. So, man, we started making these. We made two of those records together. And he said, man, I want to get you out on the road with me one day, just doing these elements in Third Days. Like, we're a Southern rock band. It'd be nice to have another twangy electric and maybe some, you know, banjo and your harmony vocals mm-hmm. that are that high bluegrass sound. So he said, I think that fit in really good. And man, we just really hit it off. And to know Mac is to love Mac. He mm-hmm. is.
I've had him on here before. He's just authentic. I mean,
he is.
That's hard to do when you're that high profile too.
It is. So I knew. So the same week of him reaching out, Little Big Town, the country band, reached out as well and said, do you want to go on tour and play electric with us in a country band? So I prayed about it. It didn't really take. It wasn't long because I knew that with Mac, not to say I would be safe, but I knew I was like, this is a safe place.
Right.
And I don't know what the country world, I know what I've heard what it looks like, but I know there's a lot of failed marriages and a lot of, it could be in anything, but I just knew there'd be accountability
right.
with Mac and Third Day.
Beautiful.
So that was the sweetest season is probably getting to play Red Rocks and the Beacon Theater and getting to travel over to Brazil and play for 95,000 people on a beach wow. that are just, they get no, we take it for granted over here that Third Day, David Crowder, all these artists are in our backyard twice a year. And over there, they're like, what is, this is praise and worship. What is this?
Right.
So 95,000 people showed up to just Third Day, no openers or anything. Hmm. And so we played for 2 hours for a sea of people on the beach that you couldn't even see the end of it. Wow. It was like a Christian Woodstock, you know, or something,
yeah.
but
yeah.
with morals and values and people all together in one accord. And it was amazing. That would be the high points. The hardest point for me was leaving my family.
Yeah.
Man, and because I am I always say it's bigger than the music. And the best part about coming through the Walk Through the Bible events is just the family and the you can walk into the room and everyone is so kind and so nice. And I just love going to dinner and even just sitting by myself and somebody coming up and saying, hey, bluegrass was great. And then what's your story? Mm-hmm. It's an open ticket. It's bigger than the music. And so I thank God for that every day. And then now thanks to organizations and like friends like you, Phil, that allow me to stay at home with my family and then just go and get those little blips instead of touring for
right.
100 dates out of the year to make it.
I can't imagine that. Yeah, I can't imagine that.
And it's more travel. You get an hour and a half at tops on stage at night and the rest is just sitting around all day waiting for that to happen. And you know, back home, your family's having your wife and your kids are having an amazing day and you're missing out on memories.
Or a hard day. Appliances only break when I'm out of town. It's quite the
Amen.
Phenomenon.
It's biblical. It's a phenomenon.
Yeah, exactly. So I mean, you mentioned family. I know very important to you. Do you have what, like three kids?
That's exactly right.
One wife. You want to get that
Amen.
Right. Okay, good.
She's all I keep up with.
Yeah. So are they musical?
They are. All three of them. 21-year-old is a fabulous singer. She sings at Peachtree Prez in Atlanta.
Wow.
Peachtree Presbyterian with Todd Fields. She's there two or three Sundays a month. Absolutely loves the congregation and the people. And she's in esthetician school at Ogle in downtown okay. Atlanta. So she's beautifying the planet. And then my middle is 19. She is in hair school and cosmetology school, but sings at North Point plants like Southside and Browns Bridge
yeah.
and those different. So she's a singer in those for Sunday morning environments. And then my son Sawyer is 11 and he is the apple of my eye. He loves 22 rifles and shooting squirrels and he loves his John Deere Gator. He's got a 1994 6x4 little side by side with no roof and six big old tires. And
wow.
he changes and checks the oil and gas every time before he takes it out, checks the filter, make sure the chains are on right. My dad is Papa. He is Papa to a T, boy. He is going to take it apart and look at it three different ways because the manufacturer probably didn't do it right. And I'm going to do it better.
Nice.
As to where I'm going, man, it's John Deere. Like there's 50 million of them sold just like they are. If I touch it, it's going to break.
If it's green, it's good. Let's go. Yeah.
That's right.
So, I mean, you know, the ministry that I have, the Joy of Leading, Walk Through the Bible. How influential is the Bible in your songwriting, like those phrases that get stuck in your head. I mean, are some of those rooted in scripture itself?
Every bit of them, because I know how people, like, especially on Facebook, like to argue about Christian views and morals and values.
Yes.
And I'm yes. And I know if it's scripture, I have every leg to stand on. It's not my interpretation.
Right.
So often the Psalms hit me really big because I'm like, these are already songs. And if I can just figure out how to rhyme some of them, that is most of the thing. You can't argue Bible. And so
Well, actually, some people figure out how to do that.
They still figure out how to do that.
Yeah. Yeah. So, so just a couple other things I want to explore with you. I saw a thing on social media. You were talking about your daughter going away to school and getting training. And you just made some passing comment. You're like, I was doing good to get through 8 years or 10 years of school. And wow, you impressed me so much. And my wife taught geography and then later on English. And some of her favorite students were not the favorite students of a lot of the other teachers. And now, I mean, you've been able to do studies across time, right? Now, so they're all in their 30s. Now, some of them that struggled the most in conventional school setting are the most creative, whether that's musically or writing or whatever other expression it takes. I mean, were you... In school, were you looked down on because you didn't fit, or are you just kind of encouraging your daughter by putting yourself down?
Yes, a little of both. I love to poke at the idea of, I have 10 years of public education. Well, 9. And going into 10th, my mom just said, and my dad didn't graduate. He dropped out at 15. And my mom, my dad was like, my son is going to graduate high school because I didn't.
Yeah.
And mom, when we all got in church, some of her friends were saying, hey, they were homeschooling at the time. And it wasn't the very celebrated then, but within the church, there was a small community of ladies that were doing that. Mom had a 9-to-5. She worked at a cotton goods mill here in town in Griffin. Those the mill systems were big, and towel manufacturers. So all of my family worked basically the same places. She said, there's got to be a different path or a different way for Jason, because this normal school that works for 80% of the other kids, he's not an athlete. He doesn't process math well. I really liked history, and I was pretty good with vocabulary other than the redneck, the Southern accent that's put on there. But I knew how to use words, and I could talk my way out of bullying or somebody trying to, I'd get quick on my feet because I was made fun of for being a chubby red faced kid with a curly mullet and played mandolin. Like where does that fit in the public school system with your buddies? You know, so they're all football and baseball and, I was picked on, but I never really caught it as I was confident in who I was. So I wasn't like, well, I'll come back and beat you up, or I'll go find somebody I'll be a weird emo kid, kid or something. Something I knew about it, that my time was going to come to where, okay, this will change. And then when all your jock buddies are in school and you look back and you're like, okay, y'all are just doing the normal thing and I'm out here living the life. Like it was pretty wild.
Yeah, exactly.
Wild.
Their life peaked senior year, when they scored the touchdown. But
exactly.
I know a big part of your life is Jason Horde Studio. And in that way, our lives kind of parallel, because I love to teach. I mean, you've heard me teach, and I know you love to sing and lead worship. But I think we must share some common DNA for you to devote as much effort as you do on the studio side of things, helping new younger artists get going or helping people break through whatever plateau they've hit in their own growth as artists. I actually get a bigger buzz out of creating a new series like our biblical character series on, you know, different men and women of Scripture, and then watching somebody else teach it, even if it's in another language, and or if I can understand what they're saying, going, yeah, that's what I was trying to say. They just said it better than I do. And my mentor, Howard Hendricks, goes, when you work with people who turn out to be more gifted, are you threatened or are you thrilled by that? And here's all of us as young 20-somethings, we're going, oh, we'll be thrilled by that. He goes, don't be so sure. I know you work with the young woman who came with you to our event who was just shredding it on the mandolin. I mean, ridiculously talented. What is the payoff to you by the investment that you make in others through Jason Horde Studio?
That's a great question. And I love that we do share that. Yeah, it's no threat. I love to see people thrive and to do well. When I came off the road with Third Day in 2018, we did our farewell tour and we walked off the stage in Red Rocks and we're like, we're done. Everybody was good. Mm. And I was in the fishing boat with my friend. I was in the boat fishing with my friend Clay. And we have been through life since for 30 plus years. And he was getting let go from a 26-year youth pastor running the church.
Wow.
That's always hard to handle.
Sure.
But the new pastor comes in and goes, basically, you know, we're going to do things this way. And then you don't fit into that picture. So he gets that call. The next week we're fishing together again. And a pastor across town said, son, I'd love to interview you for our young adults position. We've never had a young adults pastor. And so I said, man, I know this guy. This is a great organization. It's a great church, a great ministry to be a part of. He said, I need a worship leader if I'm going to do it. And I was like, man, I just came off the road with Third Day. And you want to, I'd never really even been the person to play and lead worship. And I started praying. I said, you know, you're my friend. I'll do whatever it takes, but I'm not sure I'm the right guy for it. But I'll hold the position. I'll be the placeholder until we find a guy for you to lead worship for your students. About 38 kids show up the first night and it's me and acoustic. And I walk off the stage and the Lord said, this is your next. Mm-hmm. It's like, there was a budget to hire a adult band. And that's not what the Lord had. The Lord was like, take these kids, find your band in here and you will have more influence with them if you're pulling them into your circle. So there was a girl named Lindsay Salter and she was about 19. She had just entered that age and she said, somebody approached her and said, hey, will you be in his young adults band? And she said, no, I'm not going to play for Jason Horde. I'll be too intimidated because of the past, the history, you know, we're sure. Just being on the road. She was nervous and had all the anxiety things as of a 19-year-old girl would have and playing drums. And I said, you have to come play drums for me. I'm not going to take no for an answer. So then she had a friend that played bass and then that friend had a friend. And then all of a sudden the young adults ministry in 6 months is at 100 kids. And they owned it.
It wasn't adults doing it for them. It was
theirs. That's it.
Yep.
That's it. They earned it. And man, within a year, we really didn't even have to rehearse. It took every Thursday for 52 maybe Thursdays together within a year. And then we're looking around going, we don't really have to rehearse anymore. We're just speaking each other's language. We can show up and worship because we've got a camaraderie. And the Lord was like, that's your next. And when I didn't want to do it, it was easier than I thought. It sounded hard and sounded like I'm about to have a lot of patience for these kids because I've been in a touring machine with Third Day and Crowder and Natalie Grant. And these kids don't even know what putting in an in-ear is and getting a click track. And I'm like, man, I'm starting over. What you said, it'd be like, man, you should be on the upswing. And that was your upswing. It is the most rewarding thing to go now. I don't get to play with any of them. And Rainey, the girl that was with me last year, she became the Momentum Artist of the Year. Billy Strings had just presented her with that award. And I hit her up with about 20 dates the other day to play with me this year for the year. And she's like, I'm already booked. I can probably only do like 5 or 6 of them. I'm like, that's great. As to where most people be like, I did this for you. It's not that.
Yeah.
I did it so you could fly.
Yeah.
And watch you flourish. And so
that's the reward, isn't it?
Yep.
That's the reward. So if people wanted to hear some of your music or learn more about you, what's the best way for them to access you?
Yes, jasonhord.com is the website. And okay. then I'm on Spotify and Apple Music under Jason Hord, H-O-A-R-D. And there's about five or six records and that are completed. And we are currently, I'm working on three other projects. One is for Cracker Barrel. So the record will be in the Cracker Barrel gift store.
Yeah, with the old logo. Very nice.
Exactly. Thank you. I had to make sure they got that right before I put my music in. And then it's old time music like Keep on the Sunny Side and your I'll Fly Away and stuff like that. And those songs are very dear to my heart because that's where I got my start. So I never want to forget where I came from. And then there's a new Bluegrass Worship Volume 4 is coming out. So it's modern worship songs like Phil Wickham and Josh Baldwin and those guys are like amazing songs. Yes, it's just acoustic versions of those.
We'll put some links in our show notes for all that good stuff. You get the last word today, and then I want to pray for you. Pretend you're talking to you back in school because there are a ton of kids, country kids, city kids, all different ethnicities who feel like they don't fit in. You got a lot of parents and grandparents concerned about them. They may not even be flourishing at church. They're trying to figure out how much of this is mom's, how much of this is mine. And then you got a bunch of adults who are going, and at least you eventually found your path. I'm 56 and I haven't found mine yet. What word of advice and encouragement would you say to a guy or a girl or a man or a woman who's going, man, I'm inspired by Jason's story, but I'm kind of jealous too. And I wish God would show me my next. What would you say to those folks?
In 1999, I was in Pier 1 Imports opening boxes, putting potpourri on a shelf. And I moved to Nashville to say, I want to do music for a living. And I think this is where it's at. So I need to go where the music is. And so I was forcing in my own way, trying to forge my own path. And a box cutter slipped and the razor blade went into this part of my thumb. And there's still a scar right there. And it missed a tendon that is key to playing licks and notes and runs just by a fraction of an inch. The doctor said, if you've been over that far, your thumb wouldn't be able to move. Now, you don't use your thumb in doing this, right. But it's the brace of the neck.
Sure.
You can't press without the... So I was pressing so hard in my own will trying to forge music. I come in a day after cutting myself and Dolly Parton's in the store. And that's going to get anybody's attention. Yes. And she's 45 minutes in with just talking with people. And I just stayed back because I never want to be that person. And even in when I was touring, I didn't want to be that person. If I was, you know, fangying over, you know, David Crowder or whoever, you know, I was like, I don't want to be that guy. If we're going to meet, we're going to organically meet. So people finally leave. And she says, I said, do you need help checking out? And she said, yeah, honey, that'd be sweet. And she had a little stuff. And just what you see is exactly how she was. And she said, well, where are you from? I said, well, I'm here in Franklin. Well, what you doing? Playing music? Well, everybody is, baby. She said, where are you from? You're not from Franklin, Tennessee. I said, I'm from Griffin, Georgia. And she said, baby, come around here. And she gave me a hug. And she said, you're just supposed to bloom where you're planted.
Wow.
And I sat there and went, that's a proverb. One, I'm going, all right. I went home to my wife in the little apartment we had, and we were scraping by, and I said, we're supposed to go back to Griffin, Georgia, and if it's supposed to be music, then it's supposed to be music, and it'll happen there or wherever it's supposed to be. Mm. And so I would just say, your day's coming, because when I cut myself, I thought, it's over, and what am I doing? And the very next day or two, I'm getting told the message of bloom where you're planted, and it all in a town that it doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
Now right. I'm in Zebulon, Georgia. It doesn't make any sense for me to be at the Grand Ole Opry last night and playing for people. That is just God and his power. So to hold on, your season and your time is coming, and we're not all on the same track. And some of us, it takes a little longer to develop. I watched some other friends go and get to the top faster. And I was going, what am I doing? I got to move to Nashville. They've already hit it. And that's not my timeline. So respect his timeline for your life and use it slower than you think.
Yep. Good word. Well, I can't wait to see you in October and minister again. But let me pray for you before I let you go.
Sure.
Lord, I just thank you for Jason, and I thank you for all those who are listening and watching. Our timeline and your timeline, Lord, seldom match up. Maybe it's because you're eternal. You're not in a hurry, but you're also never late either. And nothing takes you by surprise, whether that's world events that stress us out or whether it's slipping with a box cutter. The irony of this story is it was somebody slipping and cutting their finger that opened the door for Jason to begin his career. And so the same person who allowed that allowed this cut that slowed him down and opened up a new ministry, not just of addition, but multiplication. Lord, I pray that you would in each of our lives give us that same deep confidence that you know what you're doing, that you are worthy of our trust. And wherever we are with you, Lord, that maybe like Jason's dad, this is still just theory, and we need to take a risk and trust you as our Savior, because we can't fix any of this stuff on our own. Or maybe we've known you for a long time, but it's some days it's just words. Some days it's prayers that seem like ping pong balls bouncing off the ceiling. But Lord, you will meet us where we are, and you encourage us to be open with our questions, even our doubts, just to be equally open for your answers. So Lord, please, each listener, each person this is shared with, each person that we're burdened for, that we may get to listen to this, Lord, meet them, meet each of us at our point of need, just as you have done and are doing with Jason. It's in the awesome name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, thanks, buddy, and thank you for everybody for joining us on Step Into the Story. We will see you next time with another exciting story of how your story and God's story intersect. Lots of times that runs directly through God's Word. Check us out at walkthrough.org, and there's a ton of resources there to help you take the next step with Jesus Christ by faith. We want to serve you any way we can, and I'd love to hear from you if God uses this podcast in your life. We'll see you again soon. Thank you very much.
Thank you for joining us for the Step Into the Story podcast, powered by Walk Through the Bible. We'd love to hear what you think by giving us a review on iTunes or Google Play. Also, don't miss a single episode by clicking the subscribe button. If you'd like more resources to help you explore and live God's Word in your daily life, visit walkthrough.org. That's walkthrough.org. Walk Through the Bible. Take a walk. Change the world.